so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word. Acts chapter 15, I told you to turn there and I didn't. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. We read, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved.' After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate." Some of your translations will say, "no small dissension and debate," or "sharp dispute and debate." Or the New Living Translation is really vivid here. It says, "they disagreed, arguing vehemently." I just like saying that word, and I don't think I say it right, but the way it says it is like you can feel it, vehemently. Did I say it right? How do you say it? What? Vehemently. You know, anytime you see a puddle of humble, you just got to jump right in and wallow all over it, because God gives grace to the humble. Amen. All right, say it again so I do it right. Vehemently. Vehemently. I need to talk to more people instead of reading. "Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia." Did I get that one right? "Phoenicia," that's what I was going to say, "and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate," some of your translations say discussion, some say dispute. It's the same word from verse 2. "Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers and sisters, you're aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them," the NIV says, "showed that he accepted them." The New Living Translation, "he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are." And man, I just want to shout hallelujah. "The whole assembly became silent and listen to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles." So that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. "After they had stopped speaking," most of the English translations say finished, which is probably a little nicer there, James responded, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simeon," that's Peter, "has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I'll rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago.'" Verse 19, "Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality," the old translations have fornication there, "from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him," that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. Then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to select men who were among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. And they wrote, 'From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings.'" I just want to point something out. It's not part of my Bible study, but I think it needs to be pointed out. Verse 23, it says, "from the apostles and the elders," look what they added to it, "your brothers." They don't have an air of superiority to them at all in their leadership. They recognize, hey, we're brothers. And so there's not that elevation. It's actually just a role of service. The elders and the apostles, your brothers. All right, greetings. Not part of the Bible study, but you know, that's the problem with these chapters, is there's so much in them that the challenge is not what to say. The challenge is what to leave out, because I want to just spend weeks here. But anyway, verse 24, "Since we have heard that some, without our authorization, went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth." Verse 28, "For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell." Verse 30, "So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves," preachers, "encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord." Verse 36, "After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia. You guys got me all nervous now. I don't even want to say words anymore. Pamphylia, and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement," the old translations say contention, that they parted company, they separated, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. You remember that's Barnabas's hometown. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right. Lots going on here. The big point here, the big central idea here is how the church ultimately accepted and they ultimately reckoned with how are they going to receive the Gentiles into their midst? How are we going to accept them? And on what conditions will they have fellowship with the rest of the church? That's really what's going on here. The question is will they be accepted just like they are with all their clothes, with all their smells, with all their weird food, with all their weird cultures, with all their weird government systems, with all their past history, with all the way that their family dysfunctions, you know, will they be accepted in here or will they need to conform to the Jewish culture, including being circumcised and committed to the Old Testament, committed to the first five books of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and so forth? That's really the thing. Are they joining the Jewish people, coming into covenant with God that he'd made with them, his chosen people, or is there something different going on here? That's really the question. And thankfully, we have their reasoning of how they came to this conclusion, and I love how they phrased it in verse 28. Here's what they said. Verse 28, it says, "For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours." They went and they said, well, let's look at what the Holy Spirit is doing. And they could see that the Holy Spirit was accepting Gentiles based on their faith. It wasn't based on their circumcision. It was based on their faith. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been given, and so they could recognize that. They didn't see it in a one-off situation. Peter says, hey, here's the first time it happened. And everybody went to Peter and they went, okay, obviously he's not, you know, making this up. This is real. He had brothers with him that witnessed it. And then they went to Paul and Barnabas and Paul began to talk about what the Lord had done in all of their missionary journey and all these various places, how as they began to proclaim Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and as people believed, they would say, we watched the Holy Spirit be poured out on the people, and it's obvious that God has accepted them, that he has included them in his family, and there's really nothing else that they had to do. He was accepting them by grace through faith. Now, this point cannot be preached enough. It cannot be said enough. We cannot be reminded of this enough. Because we get ourselves all tripped up in our minds and in our hearts, and we start to think, oh, well, the Lord won't listen to my prayer because I haven't read Psalms and Proverbs and somewhere else in the Bible for 15 minutes with my cup of coffee in like a couple days. And so I'm distanced from the Lord and I'm, you know, or I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, or I, you know, spoke harshly to somebody in my family, or, you know, I did run that red light. You know, any one of those kind of things that kind of come up in our mind and our heart, and we start to think, oh man, I'm so far away from the Lord. There's no way he's going to hear my prayer. There's no way he wants to talk to me. There's no way he's going to listen to me. I'm in this jam I'm in because I disobeyed the Lord and I've got all these problems and now I've just got to endure myself, and the Lord's up there going, you need to learn your lesson. And we need this really reminded to our hearts all the time. Listen, you are beloved. And your relationship with God is not based on your behavior. It's not based on your performance. Your relationship with God is based on grace. God, this is so brilliant of him. God, through Jesus Christ, paid the price on the cross for your sin and mine, past sin, present sin, and future sin. He already knows we're going to mess it up. And he's like, I'm not going to expend the emotional energy on your mess ups. You're going to mess up. And so I'm just going to go ahead and forgive it all. And be gracious to you. and be kind to you and love you through Jesus Christ. And so our connection with God is faith. It's faith. Faith. That's the connection. Everything that we receive from God comes through faith. Comes through faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so this is why our faith, this is the thing that Satan is continually trying to attack. He's continually trying to whittle away our faith. This is why I encourage as a pastor, we all need to be reading the Bible every day. I like doing it with the first cup of coffee. Like, it's just associated. Coffee and the Bible, it's together. It's amazing. Strength. Heart and body, man. Just, oh, yeah, I'm ready for the day. Before the Bible, not ready for the day. After the Bible and the coffee, ready for the day, you know, kind of thing. Okay, well, I'm ready now, you know. Haven't had my coffee yet. Haven't had the Bible yet. You know, they're come together, right? I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, have coffee with the Bible. I'm just saying this is how it works for me. You know, maybe, anyway. You know, the point is this, is that, well, why am I reading the Bible? Is it because God will accept me because I'm reading the Bible? No. The reason I'm reading the Bible is because I want to build my faith. I need my heart reminded of the truth of who God is so that I can act in that truth. I got faith in the truth. It's not so that God goes, oh, you're so such a good pastor, Andy. You've got a streak going on YouVersion. You know, like that's not why he's going to bless, right? So we need this kind of pounded into us and over and over and over. It's legitimate to spend the whole rest of the time just kind of hammering on that particular point. That would be legitimate. However, I cannot help but see as I read through this chapter how they got to this decision. That's fascinating to me. Side point, up until this point in Acts, all of their problems have been external, imposed on them. This is the first time that the problem is internal. They've got a problem internal. And we have this significant problem inside of the church. What do we do with the Gentiles? And then the chapter ends with this problem between Paul and Barnabas that actually is not resolved. It ends up opening. The action point that pops up throughout the chapter, for many of us in Canada and in Ottawa, is a little bit of a scary topic. What's the word that pops up over and over again? Debate. Debate. Generally speaking, we don't like that. Go back with me to verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea, began to teach the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in, look at this, serious argument and debate. They were like, whoa, back up the truck. Where did you get that from? What? Why are you saying that? Where did that come? No. And they're engaging in the argument that they're making, and they're bringing a counter argument, and you know everybody in the church is going, my dad's done that. Did you know that? That was an exciting day. 21 years old, I was the volunteer youth pastor at the church, and then my dad, in the middle of the Bible study from the pastor, stood up and said, "That's wrong," and you know it's wrong. And we've talked about it, that it's wrong. And me and my family, we're not going to listen to this anymore. And he walked out. And he said later he was hoping that my mom would follow him. I wasn't sitting with him. I was sitting with some of the other guys. And I remember going, well, it's been nice knowing you guys. Walked out. You know, sometimes that's actually helpful because people are going, well, why is it wrong? And what are they saying? And you know, anytime you get into some of these kinds of conversations, what happens is everybody gets an opportunity to learn. That's if it's actually focused on an issue. What happens oftentimes for us is that we get into these kind of discussions and then we start throwing all kinds of other stuff in there. Well, the reason you think that's because you're a punk. you know, kind of thing. And you know, you go to like starting to make fun of the person. And when you're married, this is when it gets to be a lot of fun. Is when you're married, you have this argument over the toilet paper or the toothpaste or what, you know, whatever, right? You have an argument over. And then what's fun is to throw family fuel on the fire. Well, the reason you're doing that is because your mother or your brother or your uncle or whatever, right? And just whoo, whoo, yeah. Now we got it going on, you know, kind of thing, right? And some of that kind of stuff just burns always in the relationship, right? But that's not actually a good argument or a good discussion. What they're having here is a good discussion. And they couldn't resolve it just right there. And so what they decided to do is they say, listen, we need to go and we need to go talk to the people in Jerusalem. When I was at camp this summer, I met one of the other pastors, was visiting, teaching, doing some stuff there, and got a chance to meet and talk, and it was fun. We were having a great conversation, and then at some point he expressed his belief in a certain theological position that I don't share. And I said, oh, you believe this? He goes, yes, I do believe this, and I have thought and read a lot about it, and I don't want to argue about it. And I was like, bummer. You say, Andy, what's wrong with you? You like just fight and argue? No. Actually, being honest here, I want to know what argument swayed the decision for him. Not because I want to counter it. No, I want to see it. Is it true? Why? Because I want to live in the truth. That should be the thing for all of us. All of us should be, hey, we want to live in the truth. I want to know the truth. And so present your arguments and let's test your arguments to see if they're true. This is nothing about you. I mean, you can take it personal if you want to, but that's on you. But we want to see, well, what is the truth? You say, well, Andy, you're going to get excited. Yes, because I'm passionate about it. It's important. It's the truth. Right? It should be passionate. If you're not passionate about it, it doesn't make sense. You remember Iman a couple of weeks ago? That's one of the things he says. In the Middle Eastern culture, you have to be passionate about it. Otherwise, they don't believe that you believe it. Unless you're passionate about it. Right? And so sometimes they give you, you know, they can add some to it. Anyway, but so I was like, oh, bummer. I want to know it. It's interesting, this word that's used in verse 2, and then again in verse 7. Look at verse 6. It says, the apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter or this issue after there had been much debate. That's that same word. It's the same word for verse 2, where it's a serious argument and debate. It's the same word. And the word, actually in the Greek, it's really interesting, the word, when you look it up in these Greek lexicons and dictionaries, the first definition of that word is seeking or searching. So the argument is not about, well, who's going to win and who's going to be embarrassed. No, the whole point of the conversation, the whole point of the discussion, the whole point of the argument, the whole point of the disputation is to discover what is the truth. We want to know the truth. It's a seeking, it's a searching. So they were arguing, there was this much debate, and this is how they discovered the matter. You know what's interesting? There's not one mention of anybody praying in the whole chapter. There's no prayer in the whole chapter. They didn't sit there and go, you know what? We don't know. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's see what the Lord says. That's not what they did at all. Nowhere in here do you see the Lord going, hey, by his spirit, he just says to Peter, hey, listen, Peter, you tell him right now. No, there's nothing, none of that goes on right here at all. The whole thing is a discussion among the church, and the church is mixed up in it as well as everybody else, and they're discussing it. Peter gives his witness. He says, hey, you guys all know that the Holy Spirit made a choice among us. And he points back to some past historical event. And he says, hey, listen, we may not be able to sort this out by our understanding of the scriptures. Let's sort this out by seeing what God has done. Oh, look what the Lord has done. And it's easy to see. This is what the Holy Spirit has done. Then they go to Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul begin to talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then they say, oh, look, this is what the scriptures have been saying all along. So they match these two things together. James, we believe, and this is interesting, James, this James is not Peter, James, and John James. That James was beheaded earlier in Acts, if you remember. This James, we believe, is the half-brother of Jesus. You see why the half-brother? Well, because Jesus' father was God, that's why. And James's dad was Joseph, right? Same mom, different dad. So he was in the top bunk or the bottom bunk, you know, growing up with Jesus. He's a half-brother of Jesus. He's the same guy that did not believe Jesus when he was on earth, came to believe after the resurrection. He's there in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And he's the same one that wrote the book of James, right after Hebrews, same guy. He's the same guy that had a nickname of Old Camel Knees. That was his nickname because of the hours in prayer in the temple. But him praying is a little different than you and me praying because he's talking to his big brother. Interesting, eh? So that's James. He's now, we believe, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he's the one that stands up and says, it's my judgment. And what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, we've heard all of the arguments. And this is the best arguments. It's Peter. And then it's Barnabas and Paul. And then here's the witness of the scriptures. And he put all those together. And he goes, this is what we need to do. We need to not just write a letter. We need to send some brothers with it. Find it very fascinating that in their letter, half the letter is associated with the relationships. The other half of the letter is the decision. Very interesting that it's not all the decision brothers carrying it. No, it's the introduction of relationships. Very interesting the way that the scripture does things, the importance that it lays in the relationships. And then he says, here's the best arguments. This is needs to go. That's the way it goes. Very interesting. Something else you need to know about this. This decision in Acts chapter 15 has not solved the matter. Did you know that? This chapter in Acts chapter 15 and this decision comes up often in Christian life, often in Christian discussion, often in Christian circles. 2 weeks ago, had a friend email me. He said, I've got this friend who's telling me that we're supposed to obey all the Old Testament laws as Christians. Well, where do you think we went? Right back here to Acts chapter 15 and said, no, this is us. If we're a Gentile, this is us. We're not born under the covenant in Sinai and Moses. We're born under the Noah covenant, and we're come under the covenant of Abraham. Not Moses, but we come under the covenant of Abraham by faith. That's the witness in the New Testament. And these are our four requirements for full fellowship as far as actions as Christians. This is it. We live by grace through faith. That's it. So, fascinating conversation. A couple of years ago, and it's actually still kind of going on a little bit. There was a huge discussion on the internet because of Andy Stanley in Georgia and his comment about how Christianity needs to be unhitched from the Old Testament. And lots of conversation about what unhitched means. And this passage, Acts chapter 15, is central to that particular argument and understanding and this digging down to what actually is the truth. Then anybody that has a friend that is a Jewish Christian has had to wrestle with these things because they were not born under the Noah covenant. They were born under the covenant with Moses, and they've got to reckon, how am I going to live out the Old Testament because of my faith in Jesus Christ? This discussion was for Gentiles. It's different from the Jewish people, and they're wrestling with some of these things, and it's a fascinating thing to listen to those arguments and how it's being worked out. Also, then a few months ago, I had a conversation with a young man, and he made what can be called the Catholic argument for the interpretation of Scripture. A lot of angst around how do you interpret the New Testament? Who should be interpreting the New Testament? Very interesting, especially the way the argument is presented. Who's the authority? for a proper interpretation of the New Testament, or is everybody kind of left up to themselves to decide what the New Testament is saying? Very interesting, eh? I went back to Acts chapter 15 and showed, actually, it's the wrong question. Nobody cares what the interpretation of the New Testament is. Why? Because that's not the big idea. The big idea is, what does the Old Testament say? And the New Testament is the interpretation of the Old Testament. There's nothing new going on except for the interpretation of what has already been around. And Acts 15 shows not only were they interpreting the Old Testament, but they were pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit as a proof of true reality, and the tools of logic and reasoning. That's why it's so fascinating, this chapter, because there's no divine interpretation here going on. There's no divine action going on. It is the reasoning of logic, the absence of fallacies, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the actual discussion being the Old Testament. I lost some of you guys, but some of you guys are going, whoa, yes. This is why we believe that the evangelical church should exist and actually has a better argument than the Catholic Church. You see where we're going? Do you see this? That's not a straw man argument. That's a real argument. I want to show you some stuff. I looked it up on a website. I just Googled it. Fallacies. A list of fallacies. I'm so glad that my kids are getting a classical education, because in grade 7, they start formal logic. How to know if an argument is actually true, or if there's some mistake actually in the argument that you can see and recognize. It's super important. I love it. Because especially when your kids come to you and they say, well, Dad, actually, that's a fallacious statement that you're making there. And you're like, okay, I'm your dad. And this is going to, Dad, that's still. Okay. Here's some of kind of, there's a bunch of fallacies. Here's some popular ones, and I'll give you examples of them. Example number one, an appeal to ignorance. Here's the example. You can't demonstrate that there aren't Martians living in caves on the surface of Mars, so it's sensible for me to accept that there are. Just, okay, since there, you can't prove that they're not there, then I'm going to prove that they are. You know, that's one. I'll put these in the recap. There's appeal to authority. Well, Isaac Newton trusted in alchemy. Do you suppose you know more than Isaac Newton? I don't know how many times I've had that argument come back to me about some historical theologian. Well, who are you to think that you know more than that guy? Look, we can read what he wrote, and if 2 + 2 does not equal 4, he's wrong. Appeal to popular opinion. Donald Trump uses this one all the time. Lots of people purchase this collection, so it must be great. Anytime you see everybody, everyone, you know, this is an appeal to popular opinion. Example number 4, association fallacy. Well, Hitler was a vegetarian, so I don't trust vegetarians, right? So all the vegetarians are like, what? No, it's not true. Hitler, Bieber's from Canada, so I don't trust any, you know what I mean? It's like, come on. Attacking the person. Don't listen to Eddie's contentions on teaching. He's a simpleton. So in order not to deal with the argument, you attack the person. Also called character assassination. Begging the question. If the neighbor didn't take my daily paper, then who did? This accepts that the daily paper was really stolen, that you didn't actually just forget where you put it. So that's called begging the question. Then there's circular argument. I accept that Frosted Flakes are incredible since it says so on the box. They must be incredible. It says it on the box. It's a circular argument. Relationship implies causation. I saw a jaybird, and 10 minutes later, I crashed my car. Jaybirds are bad luck. You know, no. false dilemma, false dichotomy. If you don't vote for this applicant, you're a communist. You know, so it's like, no, those two things don't go together. Then there's an illogical conclusion. All Dubliners are from Ireland. Ronan is not a Dubliner, so he's not Irish. Like, you missed something there in your logic. Then there's the syllogism fallacy. Some of these words, I don't know what they mean, much less how to say them. Anyway, here's the example. All crows are black, and the bird in my cage is black, so the bird in my cage must be a crow. And it's not there. The other one I like is the red herring. The red herring, which is you're having this discussion, and then somebody throws in a separate issue that's really attractive, and it distracts you from what we were talking about. This has happened recently in the news. If you've been following political news, we've been talking about SNC-Lavalin, and then there was a red herring thrown in there, and now we're all chasing the red herring, and everybody's forgot about SNC-Lavalin. Interesting, eh? Then the other one that's also great, and this one happens in families all the time, is invincible ignorance, which is, it doesn't matter how many facts you give me, I still think this. Well, congratulations, you're no longer living in the truth. Fascinating, eh? Listen, guys, we are not to be contentious people. We're not to be argumentative people. We're not to be that kind of way. However, these things are important, and these tools are important. What for? For discovering the truth. And in our discussions, in our quote-unquote arguments, in our debates, and listen, you say, well, I just don't debate. No, no, no. Everybody does this every day, all day. You do this every day, all day. Even not talking is an argument. Everybody does this all day, every day. So to be able to understand how this works and to be able to be good at it is a sign of maturity. Especially, and I don't mean to be offensive by saying this, especially for men, to be able to see through an argument and to see the fallacy of an argument, very important, very important. Why? We need to live in wisdom and in good judgment and courage to pursue the truth and to live in the truth and to stand for the truth, not to stand in falsehood. Amen? We're not going to get to Paul and Barnabas. That's okay. We'll pick them up next week.
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by His Spirit. Find freedom. Let Him come.
Hey there. Thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit, find